We'd like to read again in the book of Philemon. You recall last week we divided the book into two parts. We called verses 1 through 7 personal Christianity, and verses 8 through 25 practical Christianity. Philemon, the main character of the book, as we noted last week, was in possession of Christ. And that possession made a significant personal difference in his life. Now, it's on the basis of that personal difference that the Apostle Paul asked Philemon to demonstrate practical realities. Now, Christian faith comes from a personal appreciation of the presence of Christ. And out of that personal appreciation, we're called on by God to act, to behave in a practical way which honors the Christ whose presence is within us. Before we look at the text, let's think about the story of Philemon for those who may not be quite familiar with it. For there's a story behind the book. Philemon is, I believe, rather a wealthy individual who lives in the city of Colossae in the province of Asia. He's a slave owner. Onesimus is Philemon's slave. Onesimus, as we noted last week, is the bearer of this letter along with Tychicus. Onesimus is a runaway slave who, in the process of escaping from Colossae and from the service of Philemon, managed to take with him some loose goods or money. So not only had Onesimus taken off, but he had taken along with him some of the possessions of Philemon. And as he was making good his escape, he eventually came to Rome, and I suppose that it was because of safety that he did that, for Rome was a great city filled with all kinds of different people from different parts, and he could be obscure there. But as time or God would have it, Onesimus came in contact with the Apostle Paul, and of course, in contact with the gospel presented by the Apostle Paul. And Philemon was saved by the grace of God. A runaway slave, a thief, regenerated, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now the problem. Onesimus is forgiven by God. What's his responsibility to Philemon? This is Paul's dilemma. For you see, sometimes, though God forgives in grace, restitution must be made. The forgiveness of man must be considered. You see, though grace is an important and powerful force, the government of God, that is, the consequence of sin, goes on. And Paul realized, and Onesimus realized, that he, though regenerated and saved by grace, must face his master, must face the consequence of his sin. Onesimus must go back to Philemon. So that's the story behind the book. Again, in this second section, we'd like to suggest three particular things which we notice. First of all, Paul's approach to the subject, verses number 8 through 12. Now let's read this approach. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Paul's approach to the subject of Onesimus' return. As he makes this approach, Paul realizes the difficulty. According to law, Onesimus stands under the sentence of death as a runaway slave and as a thief. Philemon has the law on his side if he wants to put Onesimus upon his return to death. It shows us how much Paul believed in fulfilling the Word of God. He could leave the consequences to God if he fulfilled the principles of God. And how we need to understand that in our world today. Sometimes we're so concerned about consequence that we forget about principle, but God never forgets about principle. He knew what he was asking, and so he approaches the subject delicately. In verse 8, he begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore. In view, he says, of your personal development as a Christian. It was on that basis that Paul makes his approach. Had Philemon been an ordinary man, that is a non-Christian? Or had he been a carnal Christian to whom the Spirit of God had not meant anything? Paul couldn't have made this approach. But he makes it on the basis of Philemon's spirituality. And he says, first of all, in verse 9, I could command, but I beseech, I request. And as I read this, I thought, how different. Most of the time in our lives, we should be requesting, but we often command. Paul here could command. Because of his personal relationship to Philemon, because his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't command, he beseeches. In verses 9 and 10, he says, I beseech, not for me, not for me. I'm in prison, he says. And I'm an old man, and I have needs, but I don't beseech, I don't plead for me, but for Onesimus, my son. And here we notice Paul's fatherly heart. He'd seen Onesimus come to him as a sinner. And he'd seen the grace of God win the man's heart. He'd seen a change. And he had to go on. We can learn from this the need for fatherly care of those who are converted. So often, we as believers bring individual Christians, so to speak, as babes into the world, and they're left to struggle for themselves. Paul cared for his converts, and we must too. He had a fatherly concern. He was going to send Onesimus back, but he was going to do all that he could to pave the way for the return. When Onesimus is to be killed, he knows it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's sending him back. And he says in verse number 12, I'm sending him back as myself. So he beseeches, but not for himself, in verses 10 and 11. Or verses 9 and 10, rather. Then, in verse 11, he says, I understand the problem. Onesimus was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. And it's a play on words. We don't see it so well in English. But Onesimus, the name means profitable. So you see, he says, Onesimus is my son. Onesimus means profitable. And Paul says, I know that Onesimus has been unprofitable, but now, regenerated by the grace of God, he is profitable. He's living up to his name because of Christ. He's profitable to you and to me. And then last of all, in verses 12, he says, I send him, you receive him as if he were me. You see, what Paul is doing is putting himself in the place of Onesimus. And that's a sign of real maturity. Receive him, Paul says, as you receive me. So often we're critical of the newborn child of God. So often we wish that they would show more results than they do. But often it's because we haven't put ourselves in their place. We haven't understood. Paul understands. Now the second thing that we have here in this passage, from verse 13 down to verse 16, is Paul's approval of the slave. Paul's approval of the slave. Let's read what he says. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy word would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. First of all, in verses 13 and 14, we have Paul's approval of the change in Onesimus. I'd like him to stay with me, he says. He's been a real help. Here I've been under arrest, and Onesimus has been a help. I'd like to keep him with me. He's been useful. And in saying that, he shows his approval of the change. Philemon had experienced that kind of change when he came to know Christ. Onesimus now is changed. The gospel changes people. And we should expect change. We should expect change in ourselves. We should look for change in others as the gospel works in their hearts. Paul approves of the change brought on by conversion. Then in verse 15, he approves of the providence of God. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. He says, think of this, Philemon.
Perhaps under God, the reason for Onesimus's escape is this opportunity for conversion. That's why God allowed it, perhaps, he says. And allowing it, he's caused inconvenience for a moment, but blessing and relationship forever. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we must recognize this in our own lives. Onesimus is converted. Now he says to Philemon, you have him back. Not in the flesh only, as a slave, although Paul realized that was important, but as a brother in the Spirit. Notice the emphasis there, the difference that grace makes. In the flesh, a slave. In the Spirit, a brother. Slave master and the slave brothers? Oh, yes. This is a relationship wrought by Christ. So Paul approves of providence in verses 15 and 16 and emphasizes that God works. Remember Joseph, after his brothers sort of became frightened when Jacob died, he says, you meant to do me evil, but God meant it for good. Paul, in a sense, says this. Onesimus meant to do you evil when he ran away and robbed you. But God meant to do you good. The third thing we have in the latter part of this particular book is Paul's appeal. Paul's appeal to the saint, Philemon. Now let's read that. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now what's the appeal? First of all, in verse 17, accept Onesimus, as you would accept me. We have that in verse 12, and it's repeated again, and we have a definite emphasis here. Accept Onesimus as you'd accept me. And as if anticipating Philemon's response, what about the embarrassment he's caused me? What about the money he stole from me? And Paul is wise by the Spirit of God. And he often does this in his letters. He anticipates the response, and he does that here. He says, accept Onesimus. And then he talks about the acquittal of the debt. He says, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, I'll pay. Notice all the way through, he's been putting himself in Onesimus' place. And he's been doing it, well, in a sense, theoretically. But now, his real interest shows up. And he puts himself in Onesimus' place practically and says, if he owes you any money, remember, I'll pay it. Paul's a Jew. If he owes you any money, I'll pay it. Charge it to my account. That'll acquit the debt. So don't worry about that, he says. And then in verses 20 and 21, he sort of reviews the whole thing and he says, many people have enjoyed your fellowship. Many people have been refreshed by you. Now let's see the grace of God work again. Let's act practically, Philemon. And then, of course, expecting a release, in verse 22 he talks about accommodation for himself. Prepare me a room. I'm going to come. And I'm sure that added weight to his appeal. Now, what are the lessons? Many other things that could be said about this, but there isn't time. What are the lessons? First of all, Christ makes a difference. Christ makes a difference. Second, that difference is to be obvious. Obvious, not theoretical. It's to be obvious in the mature Christian, and he expects the difference in Philemon, and it's to be obvious in the newborn Christian, and that's an important lesson. Sometimes we who have been saved for some time feel that we've got it made, that we're as mature as we're ever going to be. We're not. How do we know that? Because we're not in heaven, we're still here. The difference is to be seen, to be obvious in the mature Christian as it is in the immature Christian. And that difference is to be demonstrated practically. That's the third lesson. And there's a lot of difference. What God would ask of a newborn Christian is quite different from what he would ask from a mature, more mature Christian. But that difference is to be demonstrated practically. I wonder in closing what our development is like spiritually. And I wonder what our response is practically to the claims of God. The two things go together. And as we grow in grace, we're going to grow in responsibility. And God wants us to show that growth practically.